Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. We'll be picking up our study this week. Jesus last week in our study gave parables to show that the nation of Israel was and its leaders were about to lose their job. You know, Israel, you've been chosen. You're the chosen people of God. God sent you prophets to help you keep on the straight and narrow. You killed them. You killed those prophets because you wanted to worship idols and reject God's plan. Now now the Father has sent me, is what Jesus was saying. Now the Father has sent me, his own son, and you're plotting to kill me. Your nation's going to be taken away from you. Your city's going to be burned. You're going to be out of a job. God's going to give the job to somebody else. And we know that that somebody else for this time period is the church. Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus to tell people about God's plan to save them. And so we become, in a way, an adopted, grafted into a tree, promised people. But we haven't replaced the other promised people in the fact that God has still promised them. That's why they're in the land today. That's why they are going to open their eyes to Jesus. Prophetically, we know that. But right now, it's the church God is dealing with. And someday he's going to be done and take us all home. I yearn for that day, as I know many of you do too. Today we're going to see that Jesus gets tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he passes the test, and then he tests them, rebukes them, and we'll see that. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, trying to find a blemish with Jesus. As I mentioned last week, Jesus in the 4 days of testing, because he's the Lamb of God, because he's the Passover Lamb of God, and a Passover lamb was required to be blemishless. We're going to see that in this account for these days, there's a testing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, can we find a flaw in this man who they hated? They hated him. And God was allowing his son to be tested, and they were plotting how they might entangle him. And in verse 16 to 22, it says, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. If our non-believing friends know anything about the Bible, they know, Judge not lest you be judged. They all know that one. And a good chunk of them know, render unto Caesar what Caesar. In fact, I bet you Obama knows that one. It's ruled the world for 2,000 years since then. The government's loved this verse. Just give me what I tell you to give me. And we have to look at this really carefully to understand how profound this was. Going to verse 16 again, it says, and they sent, they are the Pharisees. They sent to him, to Jesus, their disciples. Meaning, they didn't go. The Pharisees didn't go. They sent their disciples to go with the Herodians. And this is important. This is an important fine detail. Because who were the Herodians? Herodians would have been to them like when I was growing up, when communism was coming in, the Students for a Democratic Society, SDS guys, we had a guy in our school that wore an SDS black band during the Vietnam War and everything, and it was like, these people want Russian-Chinese communism to take over our country. They want us to be enslaved. They want us to be, they don't believe in America. Herodians were the same way. They didn't believe in the Jews being completely, totally ruled by the law of God, the worship. They were cool with the fact that the Romans were ruling the Jews. They were Jews who supported the Roman Empire's rule over the Jews. And they were a group of people that thought that Herod the Great was really good. Herod the Great had died about 30 years before. Herod the Great was the one that slaughtered all the babies in Bethlehem that were 2 years and younger. Herod the Great had made the great temple, though. He had made the temple for the Jews. He was half Jew. But he didn't care a squat, really, about the law of God. He cared about himself. But the people liked him. And so these were Jews who were telling their more fundamental Jewish friends, you know, hey, it's okay to be ruled by the Romans. You guys should pay taxes. That's the way it should be. If you don't like it, then take a Roman spear and die. That was Herodians. And so the Pharisees, they would have normally hated the Herodians because they're the communists taking over Israel. So they sent their disciples to go ask Jesus this question, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, and you do not regard the person of men." What are they doing? They're setting them up. Because they know the Herodians are right there. And they're setting them up with what? Flattery. And they're basically saying, you know, you don't care. Even though the Romans are here, you don't care. You're so above that. You just tell the truth. You just say what's on your mind. You don't care that these Romans are here and would threaten your life. You are a prophet. So what's the answer to this question? Well, when people are flattering you, you should remember Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. It says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." I've come to learn this over the years sometimes. When it's okay to encourage one another. There's a difference between encouraging one another and flattering one another. You can tell when flattery is just trying to set the stage to just pull the rug from underneath you and to trip you up. Chapter 29, verse 5 of Proverbs. "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." You know, Jesus, in his wisdom, he knew that. He knew what these guys were doing. But beware when people are flattering you. They're trying, like the one verse was saying, is they're trying to get you to open up and give them information that they will then use to try and destroy you. So be careful. But after they flattered him, they said, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" We have to really think about how profound this question would have been. They plotted. How can we get him? And I'm sure that at the end of their meeting, okay, we're going to send our disciples, so we're not the Pharisees hanging out with the Herodians, it's just our disciples, and so we're not really associated with this, but how can Jesus get out of this? There's no way he can get out of this. In fact, I would say that in the crowd, the people who loved Jesus, truly believed that he was the Messiah, truly knew that he was sent by God to fulfill all the scriptures of the Old Testament, they would have, as soon as they would have heard that question, they would have gone, oh, they would have been so overcome by grief. What is Jesus going to do? We know that Jesus has to say, "Don't pay taxes to Caesar." We know he has to do that because he is the Messiah. He can't say, go give stuff to this pagan, non-Jewish entity ruling us and their paganism and polluting our temple. But as soon as he does that, those Herodians are sitting right there. They're going to tell the centurion, and the centurion is going to string him up. He's going to be crucified the next day. They would have been agonizing. And all the people that wanted his demise, they would have been sitting there. There is no way Jesus can get out of this. No way. Because if he says pay taxes, then we're just going to tell the people, then the religious leaders will be, "See, this guy is a traitor to our country. He's siding with the Herodians. He's siding with the communists to disband our country and to put us under the..." Moses wouldn't have done that. And they would have realized, if he says pay, we've got him. And if he says don't pay, we just look over at the Herodians and say, "Did you hear that? That he just created an insurrection among all these people who love him and have followed him from Galilee and Judea. They have followed him from all over this country you rule, and he just caused an insurrection, telling them not to pay taxes. And they're going to follow him as a Messiah. He is a threat to your Caesar and to Rome. Do you know how to deal with this?" And the Romans would say, "Oh yeah, we know how to deal with that." And he would have been killed. It was an impossible situation for Jesus, except for how he, in his great wisdom, knew what to do. He knows what to say. But Jesus perceived their weakness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" And I'm sure he meant by that, you guys are disciples of the Pharisees. And you brought, I saw you walk in there with the Herodians, you hypocrites. If you were in a private meeting, you'd say, don't pay taxes to Caesar. And now you're trying to get me to say, pay taxes to Caesar, you hypocrites. And then he called for the tax money and said, whose face is this on the coin? What incredible wisdom. And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What incredible, miraculous wisdom. And he actually settled a debate that had been raging in the country for many, many years in Rome, and actually has settled a debate in my own mind for all the years of being a Christian. And he solved the debate in the minds of millions of other people that have lived for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what that one statement has done to create, in a God-fearing country, to create stability within a country? You know, I mean, there's countries falling apart because the people refuse to pay taxes. They don't think they need to. Greece being one. I mean, the biggest problem in Greece is nobody wants to pay taxes. They don't want to at all. So they don't, and the whole thing, the whole country has gone into collapse and corruption as a result. But a God-fearing person says, okay, I don't want to pay taxes. I don't like the government. I don't like what they decide to do. I don't like any of this stuff. But Jesus told me it's their world. This is their world. I'm living in it as a foreigner, as a person passing through, as a pilgrim. My kingdom is a kingdom that's, you know, the kingdom I'm aspiring to be in is the kingdom that Jesus is bringing to this earth someday. But in the meantime, I have to do what they tell me to do. It keeps me out of trouble with the government, keeps me, you know, being able to witness. And so that one statement solved that. And then the second part of the statement is actually even more profound. You know, the monies of this world, the systems of this world, they all have a coin's name. You know, we don't give it to Lincoln or other presidents in the United States, but, you know, for the different dollar bills. But what Jesus says, and render unto God what is God's. What's etched onto your soul? What's etched onto all of our souls is we have been created in the image of God. And even when I was a non-believer, there was something etched. You know, every once in a while I'd say, man, I'm not, there's something different. I should be not doing these things. What is the answer to life? Because that etching, I couldn't read, I couldn't see because of the blindness of my own heart, the blindness of sin that had crept into my life. And I didn't care except for to know something was wrong. And then when I realized, oh, I've been created by the God of this universe. I've been created by the God who created the trees and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the stars and the moon and the sun. And He created even me. And He created me to have fellowship with Him. And I have fallen from Him through sin that I committed against Him and against people. And something's wrong with my life, but He made a way to get right with Him again. And I can give back my life to Him. Jesus says, who does this belong to? Caesar? Give it to Caesar. Who does this belong to? God. Give it to God. You here today, and you haven't given it to God, you're like a tax evader. You know, you're going to get in trouble someday. Because you were created by God to have fellowship with God, and you're rebelling against God, and you're saying, I want to live my own life. I don't owe my life to you. Yes, you do. You owe your life to God. Especially since He so loved you that He sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for your sins. So yeah, render and see what Jesus was telling these guys. You want to debate about money and about power and who gets what? You guys, you Pharisees, you're all rebelling against God. You won't give Him your soul. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. Because the one sentence, Jesus ended the debate and brought a resolution. But they're not done. Another set of bad guys comes on the scene. Verse 23, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him. And so it's like a tag team. It's like, you know, Pharisees get in the round and get into the ring, and you know, they try and punch out Jesus, and instead they just hurt their hand and, you know, go off limping. And now, okay, Sadducees, you get in the ring. You try and take them out. Well, who are the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees were a group of people that followed somebody named Sadduc. And Sadduc had followed a man who 300 years before Jesus, about 300 years before Jesus, Antigonus, was a ruler of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a ruling body of the Jews that were maintained the law, the teaching. They were, before the Romans came in and really put their thumb on the Jews, they were the ones to just rule the nation as Jews. And the Jews that had returned to the nation of Israel after the Babylonian captivity, they set up the Sanhedrin. He was a teacher of the law at the great divinity school in Jerusalem. And this is what he said. This is what Antigonus said. That we should not serve God through expectation of a reward, but through love and filial reverence only. In other words, you know, he, looking at the law of God, looking at the Old Testament, said, you know, God doesn't want us to just not rip off our neighbor so that we get a benefit. We should just not rip off our neighbor because we love God. We should just do it out of love for God and a relationship for God. Makes sense, right? Now, that makes a lot of sense to me, too. But then a false teacher comes along, Sadoc. And Sadoc then infers from that teaching, he inferred from this teaching that there were neither rewards nor punishments after this life. And by consequence, that there was no resurrection of the dead, nor angels, nor spirits in the invisible world, and that man is to be rewarded or punished here for the good or evil he does. So because we shouldn't, if there's no rewards, if we shouldn't be doing things for rewards, maybe it's because there's no reward. There's no reward for doing what's good. You just do it because you want to do it. In other words, it was the modern version of just be a good person and everything will be okay. I'm an atheist, and I just believe in going through life being a good person, and then I'm going to die, and there's going to be nothing. There's no angels, there's no Satan, there's no anything else. I picked up a hitchhiker today. I told one part of the story during the worship prayer time before the service, and I asked him what he thought about Jesus, and that was just a totally weird answer. I asked him about the Bible. In fact, he told me, I said, have you read the Bible? And he goes, oh yeah, that was the first book that was ever published. And I said, oh, you got that right. And he goes, and you know, you can, if you take the pages and mix up the words, it says Merry Christmas. So, I go, Lord Jesus, you told me to pick this guy up. When I see somebody on the side, Jesus, you want me to pick him up? And if I get a piece about it, I'll pick him up. And then I said, do you believe there's a Satan? He says, well, I'm not so sure about that. And he says, it's kind of like the face that when you go up to the window and you smush your nose on the window. And I go, okay, we're almost to Safeway. And I let him out. I said, you know what? There is a Satan. There is a God. There is a Jesus. He loves, you know, he died on the cross for your sins. And he says, we're almost to Safeway. I mean, he didn't say that, but he acted like, we're almost to Safeway. I got to get out of here too. So anyway, these guys, there's no heaven, there's no hell. You know, would have made John Lennon. This guy was John Lennon, Sadoc, and these people were no heaven, no hell, no angels, nothing. You just live good, you die. That's the Sadducees, and as the people, you haven't heard this before. That's why they're sad, you see. That's how you can remember it. They don't know that there's heaven waiting those that love Jesus. So, and they also only received the first five books of the Bible. Everything after the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, everything after that, corrupted. If you're going to tell us about the resurrection, it better be in the first five books of the Bible, because everything after that, Job talking about the resurrection, David talking about the resurrection, that doesn't count. It's got to be the first five books. And the Pharisees, who believed in the angels, resurrection, all this stuff, they never could answer these guys. So there was, in the days of Jesus, these two guys are just at each other. And Jesus fixes that problem too. Because they say, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And it was a means of taking care of widows. It's in the law. It's in Deuteronomy 25. Then the brother is supposed to take in his brother's wife to raise up children to her husband's, his brother's, name, to then allow her to be taken care of by those sons who would then help in, you know, planting crops, etc., and providing for her in her life. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. It's amazing how some people think. And you run into false teachers today that just still do in the same way, to try and scramble up the Bible. You know, Jesus, since they're going to be married, somebody's married to somebody in heaven, because whatever happened down here is going to happen in heaven, and it's not lawful for her to be everybody's wife, all seven brothers. So since that can't happen, God can't possibly have a resurrection of the dead, because he wouldn't be able to figure out how that woman would be seven people's wife. So what do you think about that? And Jesus, verse 29, answered and said to them, and I should back up, they had probably said that for years to the Pharisees, and they had probably received all of their followers from, you can't answer that question, you might as well be a Sadducee, because the Pharisees got to be wrong, because they can't answer the question. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, and he's going to use the first five books to refute them, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, your real false teaching, that's what he's really getting to, but concerning your real false teaching of the no resurrection of the dead, have you not read in Exodus chapter 3, one of the books they accept, what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Because he just ended, again, a decades-old battle that had been going on between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in fact, the Pharisees were even impressed for the first time in their life about Jesus, it says. That they were impressed that Jesus finally got rid of the Sadducees with one sentence again that had been in the Bible for all that time. Jesus says, look, when Moses is being told by God at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham dead, Isaac dead, Jacob dead. But God says, I am the God of those Abraham, Isaac, and Jacobs who are alive. That, you know, Jesus was saying, God the Father said right there, they're still alive. He's their God today. Even though they have died in the flesh, God is aware that they are still worshiping God as God. There is a resurrection. Let's turn to Luke chapter 20, verse 34, a more complete quote of what Jesus said, and which really adds to our understanding of this. Luke 20, 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. What is Jesus saying? This marriage stuff, it's only for this life. What does that mean? That means the Mormons are wrong. That means that you're not going to go have your celestial wife in heaven. You're not going to be creating spirit babies and making populating other planets. That Joseph Smith was a false teacher, leading millions of people astray. Because Jesus makes it right, real clear right there. In this age, we have marriage. And some people have told me, Kevin, I don't know if I want to go to heaven if I can't be married. My answer is, do you think the God who created everything sent Jesus to die on the cross has some bummer plan for us? You know, we don't have to worry about missing something in this life. You know, I enjoy being married to my wife, Juanita. But you know what? If I don't get to, you know, live on the same block or in the same neighborhood, it's not going to matter to me. What God is saying is we're not going to care about those childish things. It's going to be like little kids worrying about taking away their little scooper that they use for playing in the sandbox. We're not going to care. We're in this world worrying about it, but we're not going to care in the world to come. But those who are counted worthy, now that is so important, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, what age? The age of the resurrection. The next age, after this earth age is over, when we're done with this planet, when God is done reaching out to man, saving some, watching most reject him into eternal damnation. But when he's done with this age of trying to rescue man, going into the eternal age, when there is a resurrection from the dead, they'll neither marry nor are given in marriage. We will not have married life in heaven. Nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and our sons. We're going to be adopted sons of God. Sons of God being sons of the resurrection. Isn't that cool? We're going to be just like the angels. We're not going to, angels aren't marrying. We're not going to be married. We're going to be children of God, worshiping God in heaven forever and ever. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. So even that, just to emphasize, going back to Matthew 22:34, and ask yourself the question in light of what Luke wrote there, are you worthy to attain the age of the resurrection? and be careful about your answer. Well, Kevin, I'm not that bad of a person. You're not worthy. What is it that makes us worthy to attain to the resurrection, the age of the resurrection? What makes us worthy is to admit to God we're not worthy, step one, that we're not worthy. And then to confess to God that the only one worthy to attain to the resurrection was Jesus. And then to say to God, and he promised that I would be worthy too if I believed in him and trusted in him, that he would make me cleansed of my sin and therefore worthy by his righteousness. By the fact he gave me his righteousness, he would make me worthy in your sight so I could attain to the resurrection. If that's your answer, then yeah, you're worthy. The answer to the question, you are worthy, you will attain to the resurrection, you will be like an angel, you will be an adopted child of God forever in a place called heaven, which will not be bumming us out for forever and ever and ever. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That was another question that they bantered around about themselves. For we can tell from other sections of Scripture, they were always looking at what's the most important. There's 613 of these. Which one's the most important? Jesus, bam. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Which, by the way, was a teaching of the Sadducees. See, the Sadducees would say, got to love God. Just love God. Go through life, be nice to people, and that you've spared yourself all the grief of life, being bad to people, getting discipline, and ruining your life. So just be nice, go through life, die, you become nothing. So Jesus is actually going along with one of the tenets of the Sadducees. But we're going to look at how it didn't totally match up. This is the first and great commandment, and second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now this is what I want to emphasize, because this has kind of come into the church today. One of the statements that you'll hear in many, many churches today, well, what's your church about? Man, we're about love God, love man. You ever heard that? How many of you heard that? Okay, I see a lot of hands going up. We're about love God, love man. But it's more complicated as Jesus defines loving God and loving man. Did Jesus love the Father? He even talked about, the love relationship between Jesus and the Father. Do we really think that he loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you think Jesus loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength? I think we can say yes to that. And how can we know that he loved the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? What is it that Jesus said that makes us know he did? That he obeyed him. He goes, I have done everything he has sent me to do. I have done everything that he told me to do. And Jesus said the same thing about our love for him. He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So when we say love God, love man, what do we have to attach to that? And ask yourself the question, and I'll ask myself the question, do I really love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Ask yourself the question, think about the answer, and then I'll tell you my answer. Nope, I don't. But here's what allows me to receive the Holy Spirit, because if you love me, keep my commandments. What does Jesus command me to do? To trust in Him to save me. To trust in Him to continue to work on me through the power of His Holy Spirit. That His job is to put God's law on my heart and to change my wicked heart into a heart conformed into His image. That's why Paul was even able to say, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, what can deliver me from this flesh? Oh, praise be to God, that Jesus and the resurrection. So we're being worked on by God until He takes us home. And so, you know, there was a conversation I had with somebody who doesn't go to the church here a while ago. And he was telling me, I love God with all my heart. I go, really? I said, I don't tell people that. Because if you love God with all your heart, you're going to be obedient to Him. And even in that conversation, I could have said, and I know that's not happening. And so I say, I don't say that. And then he got on my case because, oh, you're just mincing words. No, I'm not mincing words. God wants us to love Him with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as soon as we know that, as soon as we realize and admit to God the truth that I don't, that everything that I'm doing, if I met the Holy Spirit saying, Kevin, why are you still doing this? And I go, well, it's because I'm actually not loving God like I should, right, Holy Spirit? Yep, that's why. And how? What's the deal with that? Well, sin and rebellion came from Adam and Eve. It's not done yet. And it's just like, well, can I work on that part of your heart? Can I change that? Yeah, but that usually means trials, right? That means you're going to bring some in my life that's going to just get rid of that wicked stuff, and it's going to be really bad for a while, but the fruit of it is going to be good in the years to come. Yep, that's what we're talking about. Oh. Okay, because I love Jesus. I have a desire to love Jesus. I want to get closer to Him, and I know the Holy Spirit's not going to kill me on the operating table. I know He's not going to kill me. He's going to do what's good for me, and He's going to get rid of things that are cancerous still in my life. Jesus also said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So, can we say that Jesus loved the Father? Yes, because He obeyed the Father. Can we say that Jesus loved us? Love God, love man? Love the Father in His case, love man, because Jesus was God, so love the Father in His case, love man. We know, because He died. He laid down His life for us. And can we do the same? And, you know, again, the emerging church will use love God, love man, but then they won't tell man what they need to do to be saved by God. Is that loving? Is it loving to not tell man the truth about what it takes to get saved? Absolutely not. It's like telling somebody dying of cancer and you've got the cure. Oh, you're fine. Just go enjoy life. Everything's wonderful. Is that loving? No, that would be, again, as I said, it's malpractice. You should be sued. And so if we love man, we will love them in all the ways that God tells us. We won't lie about them. We won't spread discord. Even when they're being wicked towards us, we're going to go and pray for them. We're not going to try and get back at them. We're going to have this supernatural Jesus love for them. And we're also going to tell them the truth as the Lord would direct us through the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, Paul, you know, what do you get for loving people enough to tell them the truth? Paul said in Galatians, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Aren't we glad Paul loved man enough to tell him the truth? Yeah. Let's turn to Mark 12:32. Again, an embellishment on this account. We'll end with this, actually. Mark 12:32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other God but He. And to love Him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I mean, if I do all that, I don't need to sacrifice a bullet or goat. Everything's done. If I were just to love God with everything in me, and to love my neighbor as myself, Dad, Jesus, you nailed it. You have just solved this other problem that had been raging in their society. And now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. And now it's his turn. We'll cover that next week, where it's all of a sudden becomes his turn. Okay, now let me ask you guys some questions. Let me test you. So the rest of this chapter is testing them. The next chapter is woe to you. Woe to you because of all that you have done to hate God, to reject him, to reject the prophets, to reject everything that God has ever said. Woe to you. And so why was this man just not far? Jesus says, "You have answered wisely." And again, you understand that the God of this universe really does love us. And he just wants us to love him. That's what I tell people. You know, Jesus loves you. Everybody loves to hear Jesus love. Oh, yeah. My New Age dad. Oh, yeah. Kevin, I know. But he wants you to love him. He wants you to love him for who he is, for what he's done for you, to save you. So the man knows, yeah, to just love God and see the same God who loves us and tells us to love him, he also cares about all the creation. He cares about all of you. He doesn't want you ripping off one another, lying to one another, maligning one another, spreading discord and gossip and adultery and all this other. He just doesn't want you doing any of that stuff because it's just a grief to him. It's the devil. It's the world. It's the system that's going to be destroyed. He wants us to just have that compassion and affection one for another. And he knew that. Man, I wouldn't even have to sacrifice if I did all that. But what was he still lacking? What makes him only not far from the kingdom instead of you're in the kingdom? Is because he was hanging with the people that hated Jesus as the Messiah. He knew what it would take to believe and to have a relationship with God. But that relationship has to be through Jesus as our Savior. Or we just can't get to God. We can't be fixed. We don't really love the Father if we don't. And that's another thing Jesus says. If you love me, if you love the Father, you got to love me. You don't love me, you don't love the Father. So when people say, love God, love man, oh, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Do you believe what Jesus said, that he's the only way, truth, and life? Well, we've been telling people that being a good Muslim is okay, and being a good atheist is okay, being a good... Well, then you don't love Jesus, you don't love the Father, because you're rebelling against the very things that he said, and you're leading people astray. And you don't love the people because you're leading them astray. So, saints, we have been commissioned by God. We want to take what we know, that Jesus is all-loving. We want to move it down into our heart. If it's not there already, you know, as saints, it's there already to say, I love Jesus. I want him to help me love him more. I want to strive to the time with all my heart, with all my strength, with all that is within me. Let the Holy Spirit change me and allow me to do so. And if you're here today but you don't know Jesus, you haven't surrendered your life to him, then God is saying to you, well, you're not far. You're listening. You maybe read your Bible. You know about Jesus, but you haven't bowed your knee and said, God, save me a sinner. Save me from my own life. Let me be worked on by you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Then this man, if he ever got there, maybe he did after the resurrection a few days later. Maybe this man went from not far from the kingdom to firmly planted in the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's our hope for everybody that we know and love, isn't it? And it's our hope as Christians to grow deeper in love with the God who loves us so much. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're so thankful for the fact that you sent Jesus into this world to save sinners like us. And we thank you that, Lord, despite all the abuse that mankind heaped upon Jesus, that he stuck on mission because of his love for you, the Father, that sent him into the world to save us, and because of his love for us, because he was willing to lay down his life even for us sinners who were deceived and ignorant of what we were doing in our rebellion against you. And God, I just pray for all of us here today that love you, that you'd help us to love you more. God, if there's some sin that's just gripping us and seems to be in control of our life, that we would truly allow the Holy Spirit to just take it away. Whatever it takes, God, whatever trial needs to be brought to bear to get us set free so we can love you more, obey you more, and be more of a witness to those that are around us. And God, we thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to know you, God, and knowing that there's a great future ahead for us in a place called heaven that could come for maybe today for some of us, Lord, maybe next week. And God, that you would help us to use the time wisely that we have here on earth to your glory until that day that we do go to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that sees. Speak your praise, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that sees. Speak your
prayer that gets us saved, gets us into the kingdom of God, and it's the prayer that gets us sanctified, changed, molded, fixed, new heart, new life. And may God help us to be humble. Walk in humbleness with one another, husbands, wives, children, and you'll have joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, as God allows that humility to be turned into a resurrected life, even in this life. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week, and see you next time we're able to fellowship. God bless.